We are fortunate to have a guest speaker. And so I'd like to invite Trinidad Girardo up. You know, what's so funny is that I saw this meme. I actually posted it the other day. It says, you know what, Isaiah, preachers, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel wouldn't be preached in churches today because their messages were too negative. And I kept thinking, that's all we've done this year. And Trinidad has taken up the challenge to step in today to share God's word with us from Ezekiel. Let's pray for him as we begin and he begins to share the word with us. God, thank you. For Trinidad, use him today. May you speak mightily through him because it's not him, but you, dear Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing today? All right, we're going to do something different this morning. Split this room, and you're going to go, hey. Oh, no, just kidding. Okay, as Pastor Jeremy mentioned, sorry, I just had to break the monotony here. My name is Trinidad Girardo, and let's just thank you for the praise team for this morning. That was awesome. Some great hymns that were sang today, and then some more modern ones, I guess you can say. Again, my name is Trinidad Girardo. Welcome to Heights Christian Church. I have the honor and privilege of giving the message today. I just want to thank Pastor Jeremy and the elders for giving me a second chance, because I don't know if the first one was bad, but obviously I'm here, so it's actually I thought I did pretty good. That's just me boasting, but boast in the Lord. Let's just start with a word of prayer before I start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we come to you, to the foot of your throne, Father, and that we are so blessed by how you love us, Father, and love us by sending your son Jesus on the cross to die for us, Father, as our brother Beadle in his meditation reminded us to remember. And we thank you, Lord, for this day. As Brother Craig says, this is the day we have, and we don't have tomorrow. We're not promised that. But you have promised us eternal life, and that's better than tomorrow, Father. And we just thank you. We love you. I pray that you use me for your will, Father, that I can speak and stay and step out of the way, and that your Holy Spirit works here, Father. And we just love you. We praise you, and that hearts will be open to the message today. And we're just so grateful for who you are. You are the God of the universe, and you love us measly little people, Father. But we thank you, we love you, and we praise you. In the name of your son, Jesus, I pray. Amen. All right. So who did the reading this week? Wow, I don't have to shame any of you. That's good. All right. As Pastor Jeremy mentioned, we go through the Bible in a five-year time. Last week in his sermon, he talked about the difficult passages we have been reading, from the very beginning of the year till right now. So we have read about judgments that are about to come to a rebellious people. In these chapters, 12 through 15, Ezekiel warns and tells the people they are trusting and putting their faith in the wrong things. In chapter 12, the Lord instructs Ezekiel to act like a fugitive of sorts and to escape from a city which is about to be invaded. In chapter 13, four times God says that these false prophets speak lies and use their own imaginations to speak for him, which God never called on them to be his voice. And then we get to chapter 14, which today's message will be upon. So turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 14, and let's read verses 12 through 23. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man. Suppose the land sinned against me by acting faithlessly, and I stretch out my hand against it to cut off its supply of bread, to send famine through it, to wipe out both people and animals from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would rescue only themselves by their righteousness. This is the declaration of the Lord God. Suppose I allow dangerous animals to pass through the land and depopulate it so that it becomes desolate, with no one passing through it for fear of the animals. Even if these three men were in it, as I live, the declaration of the Lord God, they could not rescue their sons or daughters. They alone would be rescued, but the land would be desolate. Or suppose I bring a sword against that land and say, let a sword pass through it so that I wipe out both people and animals from it. Even if these three men were in it, as I live, the declaration of the Lord God, they could not rescue their sons or daughters. They alone would be rescued. Or suppose I send a plague into that land and pour out my wrath on it with bloodshed to wipe out both people and animals from it. Even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, the declaration of the Lord God, they could not rescue their son or daughter. They would rescue only themselves by their righteousness. For this is what the Lord God says. How much worse will it be when I send my four devastating judgments against Jerusalem? Sword, famine, dangerous animals, and plague, in order to wipe out both people and animals from it. Even so, there will be survivors left in it, sons and daughters who will be brought out. Indeed, they will come out to you, and you will observe their conduct and actions. Then you will be consoled about the devastation I have brought on Jerusalem, about all I have brought on it. They will bring you consolation when you see their conduct and actions, and you will know that it is not without cause that I have done what I did to it. This is the declaration of the Lord God. How many of you remember participating in group projects or work projects in school or at your job? How many remember doing that? Right, okay. Do you recall having that one person who relied on everyone else to do the work? Oh, yeah. You're looking at one of them, okay? Just telling you. I remember back in high school when Sherry and I were boyfriend and girlfriend, and we had the same science class together, and it was towards the end of the year. I was supposed to graduate, so this was back in 1994. Man, I'm old. But we had that science class together, and the teacher instructed us to get into groups. He didn't place us in the groups. He said, choose the groups you want to be in. So because Sharon was my girlfriend, I thought, man, I get to be in a group with her. Didn't happen. She ditched me and went with some of her friends, and I'm sitting there by myself because being a senior in a junior class, you know, you're supposed to be pretty cool. You don't have to do those types of things. Well, and because she was my girlfriend, she ditched me. Or so I thought, okay? So I thought. So everybody left. I walked out into the courtyard by myself because we were supposed to go and do, like, some kind of science project. And at best, I was a D student, so I'll just let you know what's going on. I turned right back around, went to the class, sat down, and went to sleep. Teacher's sitting there, and he's watching me the whole time. What are you doing? I go, I don't want to do this. I got a great big F, okay? And because I was trying to cash in on Sherrianne's hard work and pretty much mooch off of her good grade and hard work, that's what I was aiming for. So let you know, we did have that discussion later, and it's been cleared up, so we're good. But as I was trying to get that good credit from cashing in on her and trying to smooth my way in, didn't work. But just as Israel was trying to get credit for these three men, God failed them for a lack of faith. So as we get back to the text, there's a theme here I hope you noticed. So if we look back at Ezekiel chapter 5, which was a few weeks ago, God speaks of the four judgments to come. The first one was famine, which was cutting off the bread supply, wild animals, making the land uninhabitable, the sword, war and destruction, plague, disease, and death. Now, these aren't random disasters. They're divine wake-up calls, consequences of a people's faithlessness. And in every scenario, God repeats this statement. Even if Noah, Daniel, and Job are in it, they could only rescue themselves. So what I want to do first is look at these three men of faith and righteousness. So we're going to start with Noah, because it's in order. Noah, Daniel, Job. Okay. Noah proved faithful because he was in a corrupt world. He obeyed God when nobody else would. And Noah's obedience is demonstrated as he obeys God's commands without question regarding the ark. So Genesis 6:9 says, these are the family records of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among his contemporaries. Noah walked with God. Noah lived a life of faithfulness in God. He didn't question or test God. Noah obeyed God and did what God commanded of him. Hebrews 11:7 says, "By faith, Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen and motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." So one commentator writes, "Noah's life serves as a reminder that judgment on sin will come. The day of the Lord will come. Jesus uses the life of Noah as a foreshadowing of what will be like when the Son of Man returns in final judgment. As such, we need to follow Noah's example and be a herald of righteousness. But like Noah, we are Christ's ambassadors in these last days. God's judgment is coming, but he offers reconciliation through Jesus Christ. We must take this message of reconciliation to others." And then we move to the prophet Daniel, whose book we will be in after Ezekiel. So Daniel was in exile in Babylon, was deported to Babylon during the first Jewish deportation around 606, 605 BC. The historical events in the book of Daniel are the same events that took place during the lives of Ezekiel and Jeremiah. So Daniel ministered to Babylon for 70 years. We think probably from 605 to 536 BC. Daniel would have had time to establish a reputation of wise and righteous man by the time Ezekiel began his ministry. So in the third year of the reign of King Jehoiakim of Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and laid siege to it. The Lord handed King Jehoiakim of Judah over to him, along with some of the vessels from the house of God. Nebuchadnezzar carried them to the land of Babylon, to the house of his God, and put the vessels in the treasury of his God. The king ordered Aspenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and from the nobility. Young men, without any physical defect, good-looking, suitable for instruction in all wisdom, knowledgeable, perceptive, and capable of serving in the king's palace. He was to teach them the Chaldean language and literature. The king assigned them to daily provisions from the royal food and from the wine that he drank. They were to be trained for 3 years. At the end of that time, they were to attend the king. Among them, from the Judahites, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. It's from Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Daniel proved faithful because he resisted compromise and maintained integrity in a pagan land. He was thrown into the lion's den, and his friends prayed and trusted in God to lead them out from the fiery furnace. Daniel's integrity as a man of God gained him favor with the secular world. Yet, he refused to compromise his faith. Even under the intimidation of kings and rulers, Daniel remained steadfast in his commitment to God. So we come to Job. Now, Job is one of my favorite books in the Bible. I have many, because there are 66 books, so I do have many. So there was a man in the country of Uz named Job. He was a man of complete integrity. He feared God and turned away from evil. From evil, Job 1:1. Job was blameless and upright. Blameless meaning that he was an ideal man devoted to God, and being upright, which the Hebrew word yishar, which means to be straight or level. It indicates honesty and righteousness. Job proved faithful even when he went through painful trials inflicted by Satan, and not once did Job curse God. Job remained faithful. All three of these men remained faithful through many trials and tribulations, and if anyone could plead for others, it would have been them. But God says each time, not even their righteousness can save someone else, not even their sons and daughters. So today, I want to speak on two topics. First one is our families. Second one is our community. But first, I want to give a disclaimer here. This message might offend some people, so send your complaints to David and Pastor Jeremy. So take a look at this video real quick.
I'm trying to figure out a way to get the young folks back in church. So you're saying it's our responsibility to make sure that your child gets to church. No, it ain't. That responsibility falls on the parent first. A lot of you parents are coming to church going up a yonder on the mountain while your child back at the house sleeping in and heathening. But just in case there are those of you who are actually asking for sound advice on how to get your children to church, let me show you this high. Junior, get up. Wash your face, brush your mouth, put on some clothes. It's time for us to go pray at the Lord. Lord, glory! Stop asking those kids if they want to go to church. Ain't no asking. Put it in the comments. Ain't no asking.
Do you ask them if they want to get up and go to school every morning? I think not.
You give them the option to stand up late because they say they're not sleeping, but you want them to go to bed because you want to sneak in there and eat that ice cream without them begging you. I think not. You give them the option of playing the game of studying, even though you know they need to study so they can pass that test so they can pass the game. I think not. Do you give them the option of brushing their teeth,
eating their vegetables,
or taking a bath? I think not. Do you ask them if they feel like cleaning up their room? I think not. Some of you will cuss out your children if you come home and find out their house still ain't clean because you're tired of coming home to a dirty house. And then you wonder why your child looking at you like you halfway crazy when you try to talk to them about getting right with the Lord. Parents, the Bible says train up your child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. If you allow your child to make God optional now, chances are he won't even be a choice in their life later. How are you going to ask God to let your child go to heaven when you didn't even take the time to take them to church so they can learn how to get into heaven? There is nothing wrong with desiring to be a part of a church body that has activities for our youth. The primary responsibility of the church is to edify, not entertain. See, y'all don't became fascinated with these churches that got these cyber trucks going through the sanctuary and pyrotechs and the pastor descending from the ceiling and all of these lights, camera actions and pouring syrup on the Bible. Y'all better find a real church where the pastor's more concerned with your soul than the number of people who's sitting in his sanctuary. It ain't about the theatrics, because if they ain't standing on Bible, they're not standing in God. Stand on Bible, saints.
So how many of you older folks grew up in the church? Raise your hand. I did not, so I'm not doing it. What did your faith look like at that time? Was it based on your parents' faith, your grandparents' faith, friends, family members, maybe a young man or young woman you liked? Think about that for a second. Faith cannot be inherited like property. Faith cannot be transferred like a bank account. You cannot catch faith like a cold or the flu. Families, no matter how godly you think you are, your faith cannot save your children. Only having faith in Jesus can. Now, we all love our kids. Don't get me wrong. I love my two oldest ones because they're out of the house now, so that's awesome. At times, we don't. Sometimes we are frustrated with our kids, and sometimes they can be sinners. I mean, that's what they are, right? They are sinners. I mean, I'm not going to go around and say, Vincent Tori, I'm glad your little sinner is born. Awesome. That's great, right? Mike and Gabby, where are you? I'm so glad that you guys have a great little baby, Sinner and Jamie. That's wonderful. Kelly and Levi, your little sinner Daniel has a great smile, right? That's just rude, but it's the truth. It's the truth. I'm not going to shy away from what the Bible says that we are. We are sinners, and it's true, right? I mean, I have a story, but let me just read this verse. Okay. This might shock some of you. So again, all comments to David and Jeremy. Thank you. In 1926, the Minnesota Crime Commission wrote this. Every baby starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, his uncle's watch, or whatever. Deny him these things and he sees with rage and aggressiveness which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He's dirty, he has no morals, no knowledge, no developed skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in our self-centered world of infancy, giving free rein to their impulsive actions to satisfy each want, every child will grow up to be a criminal, a thief, a rapist, or a killer. Again, our kids are sinners, just as we are. That excerpt accurately reflects what the Bible says about original sin and the responsibility of parents and a society to love, teach, and discipline. As the grown-ups, we are to know better. God's morality is written on our hearts. And even at times, we suppress that morality. So I remember when my kids were little, I have three. Our oldest is a boy, and we have our oldest daughter, Alana, and then that one over there, Skylar. So when we used to go shopping at the mall, and when they had toy stores, you know, KB Toys and Toys R Us, which don't exist anymore, which is weird. But we used to take them and go through the stores and just have an activity to do. So Alana, my oldest daughter, Lord bless her, she used to throw temper tantrums. And I'm not talking about, and just stomp off and walk away. I'm talking about screaming, bloody murder, stomping your feet, dropping to the floor. I would do it, but I'm 50 and I'm old, so. But she would lay there on the floor, kicking and screaming, and Sherry and I would sit there and watch, stare at each other, and then we just end up walking away. But the whole time, she's still screaming and kicking her feet. And the people would come up, oh, you poor little girl. Nope, back away from my kid. She's being disobedient. She needs to stay there. Right? If you do that now, you'd probably get the cops calling on you, but I'm just saying. Sometimes we see the very worst sides of our kids when they act up, and they can be very disobedient. You know, that's when you have to, never mind. They need the salvation of Jesus because they are sinners just as we are. They're just little versions of us. So I once heard a person say, the future of our church is our children. Church, that future is right now. They are not the future of our church. They are the future right now. We need to be training up in the way they should go. Our kids are being attacked day in and day out. Whether they're in our sights or out of our sights, when they're in school or out of school, when they're in sports or out of sports, whether they're in public school or a Christian school, they are still among sinners. So an article written by Natasha Crane entitled Borrowed Faith, she says this. Many parents are brokenhearted when their kids reject Christianity in the teen years. I would suggest that many other parents are lulled into a false sense of security when their kids appear to toe the line of faith until they leave home. That faith often amounts to little more than borrowed beliefs, which will soon be shattered. Make no mistake, a borrowed faith leaving home can be just as dangerous as a broken faith. The result is often the same, just delayed. So how should the faithfulness of Noah, Daniel, and Job inspire us? Noah had unwavering faith in God. Even when Noah and his family were in the ark, it was salvation by God to his family and the animals. It should remind us that God provided Jesus our ultimate salvation from the punishment and consequences of sin. When we look at Daniel, he was probably raised in a godly home. Parents can prioritize teaching their children God's word. So a quick side note on that. Years ago, when we started coming to Heights, Pastor Jeremy did a message about activities and knowing who Jesus Christ is. I remember this very well because Sherry and I were very convicted by that message. We were all about education, 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 right? That's what it was about. You got to get your good grades. You need to go to college. That's how life is supposed to be. Some of us may still think that today. Let me tell you, not knowing who Jesus Christ is more important. Now, I'm not saying that education is not good, because education is. I'm not saying sports are not good. I'm not a big sports person, so I could care less either way. But I'm just saying, all those things are good. But having a relationship with Jesus Christ, is more important. Because if your children don't know who Jesus Christ is and all they want is to have all these education and sports scholarships and stuff, what happens when it doesn't happen? Where are they going to go to? Their faith has been shattered. So that's all I wanted to say about that. So Daniel was a mighty man of prayer. He sought God's will whenever he prayed. Families must pray consistently for God's guidance. It is our greatest weapon we have with prayer. Come Thursday mornings at the men's prayer group and you'll see. So with Daniel's example, he demonstrated that faith is not just spoken, but lived out through actions. Families should encourage each other to live out their faith every single day. And finally, we come to Job. Job consistently and diligently prayed for his children. Job prayed and interceded for his children's hearts and lives. He prayed for their salvation and growth. Job's faith during sufferings and trials can remind families that God is well in control, always. And they can cling to the promises of God. Parents, we need to emulate Jesus to our kids, just as those did for you. So how can you be an example to the outside world if you're not leading your family? Proverbs 22:6, we just heard that. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. If the family of faith is in disarray, so goes the community. And as the family goes, so does the community. Which brings us to the community. But first, I want to turn your attention to the similarities between Ezekiel 14 and Genesis 18. So if you want, turn to Genesis 18, starting in verse 22. Now, I'm not going to read the whole passage. I'm just going to read the points I wanted to get to. So we see here Abraham just got done talking to angels, and now he's talking to God. God is getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham starts asking God some questions. He says, if 50 righteous people are in it, would you destroy it? God says, if I find 50 righteous in the people of the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Well, he says, suppose 50 righteous lack 5. He says, I will not destroy 45. So suppose 40 are found there. God says, I will not do an account of 40. Suppose 30. I will not do it if I find 30 there. Suppose 20. I will not destroy it on account of 20. Suppose 10, Abraham says, and I will not destroy it on account of 10. I'm sure those of you who have read that passage, no, that's not what happened. So we see Abraham's compassion for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, which reveals the heart of a man who cared greatly for others. But just as Abraham had compassion for these two wicked cities, he still accepted God's judgment. So there are two things here we see in Ezekiel 14 and Genesis 18. The first thing we see here is Lot. He was the nephew of Abraham. And in Genesis 13, Abraham and Lot's sheep herders quarreled because there was not enough land to support the amount of livestock each man owned. So Abraham presented an offer to Lot. They would part company, and Lot could have the first pick of the land he would occupy. So Lot chose the land near the Jordan River, as it was a rich and lush area for his livestock. Abraham took another land, and Lot left his uncle and settled his family near the city of Sodom. Lot's life is a picture of the consequences of greed and the negative influence of a sinful environment. Lot knew God, but he chose to live among people who would lead his family into sin and complacency. Lot had a private faith, and because Lot's faith was private, he had no impact on his community. A privatized faith that isn't shared cannot change either your family or the community around you. Lot allowed a sinful culture among his family. There were no righteous people to be found in Sodom and Gomorrah because Lot had a private faith. But as we see in Ezekiel 14, there was none to be found in Israel. But perhaps, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job are in it, nope, no. They would rescue only themselves by their righteousness. So there's an article that came out from KRQE 13 a few weeks ago. The title of that article, New Mexico, the worst state to live in. It reads, New Mexico ranked last on WalletHub's list, coming in at 50th overall. In individual metrics, New Mexico ranked 49th in safety, 48th in education and health, 33rd in economy, and 25th in affordability. pretty sobering, right? So what are we doing, church? Have we become so desensitized to the dark in Albuquerque? You know, my family and I, we moved to Texas 2 years ago. And during those 2 years, we would come back for a visit because we still have family here. But each time we would come through the canyon and hit Tramway, there was a dark oppression over the city. As soon as you hit Tramway, you could look on either side and you see homeless encampments. And it didn't stop. Not once. And I don't know if you traveled on Central lately, but it's pretty bad. And I'm not just talking about Central, but the whole city. It's pretty bad. Craig mentioned yesterday when they went to feed the homeless that there was a lot of people in that one little area under the I-40 overpass. I drive past there almost every day for work. I drive the city pretty much every day. It's very heartbreaking to see. Our community, our city is suffering. And the only way it's going to change if we, church, go on that mission God has called us on. And that mission is here in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." We are Jesus' church. Our mission is to go and make disciples, to baptize them, to teach and observe all that Jesus has commanded us. Let me just say this. If you think you're not capable, you are capable. You are. All of you are very capable. You don't have to be a pastor, a theologian, an apologist, Billy Graham. All you have to do is tell them that Jesus loves them and the sacrifice he made for them. That's it. Our mission for the community must first find its home in our families. Our ministry has to start in our family. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. We need to share this first with our families, then with our neighbors around us. So how can they call on him they have not believed in? How can they believe without hearing about him? How can they hear without a preacher? And how can you preach unless they are sent? As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." But not all obey the gospel, for Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our message?" So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. Romans 10, verses 14 through 17. Our faith is what gives us hope. Borrowed faith cannot be transferred to those who need to hear and be saved by the blood of Christ. These three men of faith are not just good people. They are benchmarks of faithfulness. Noah walked with God. Daniel served God faithfully. And Job stayed faithful. So in Ezekiel's message, it shows us our personal need for righteousness. Something we cannot produce ourselves. But here's the good news, church. In Christ, righteousness is a gift. Jesus took the judgment we deserve so we could stand before God blameless. But that gift must be received individually. No one can do it for us, for your children, for other members of this church, or for family members. Josh Howerton, a pastor in Dallas, he has a great quote. "The only place where everything is fair is hell. Hell is the place where everyone gets exactly what they deserve. Whatever you did, you get exactly recompense for whatever you did. The only place where everything is unfair is heaven. A bunch of sinners get what Jesus earned through his perfect life. It is unfair, but the unfair part is not that anybody goes to hell. What's unfair is that anybody goes to heaven. If you really understand the grace of God and what justice would be, the real question isn't why doesn't God save everybody. The question is, why does God save anybody?" One commentator writes, the responsibility of Ezekiel, the responsibility of each person before God is a key subject in Ezekiel. God doesn't punish people because of the sins of others. Nor will God accept the righteousness of others to compensate for the wicked deeds of sinners. This principle is made clear in both the law of Moses and the covenant God made with Israel. The only time God abandoned this principle was when Jesus Christ, his son, died on the cross, for he suffered for the sins of the whole world. When we trust Jesus as Savior and Lord, we receive the gift of his righteousness, and God accepts us because of his son. Parents, family, church, you can guide your children, your grandchildren, but you can't believe for them. Churchgoers, you can sit next to a saint, but their righteousness won't spill over onto you. None of us can ride into eternity on someone else's relationship with God. Today is the day to take personal ownership of your walk with God. Because when famine, sword, plague, and trial comes, borrowed faith won't save you. You must know Jesus for yourself. Only faith in Jesus Christ can save you. Each person is responsible for their own faith. It's not knowing a lot about Jesus, it's knowing him personally. So would you please stand with me? If you don't know Jesus, you can know him right now. Don't wait till tomorrow, next week, next month, because we are not promised that time. Seek him today. I beg you, seek him today. He is waiting for you. Just call on him. I would love to share Christ with you if you don't know him. I would love to pray with you. The elders would love to speak with you about Jesus and to pray for you. There are many in this church who would love to speak about Jesus and to pray with you. If you believe that your relationship with Jesus has been lackluster, come and pray. Recommit. If you are willing, come up here to the altar to pray. Pray where you're at. Ask somebody to pray with you. You come to pray with hope. You come to pray with joy. Pray for others who need to know Jesus. Know that you can have a relationship with the God of the universe today. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you for today. There is nothing like being in your word. There is nothing like being in your presence, being in your relationship. Borrowed faith cannot save us, Father. We need to know you personally. We need to have a right relationship with you because you are the only way. We love you, Father. Help those who do not know you to come know you who you are, Father. We are lost people, Father. We are sinners. Help us parents to lead our children well, to guide them in all things that you would have us guide them in, Father. We need to train them up in the way they should go. We go out today, Father, and help us to see our community, that it is lost, and that we love our city, Father. We love this state of New Mexico, and we want all to know who you are, Father. Help us to be a brave and bold people to speak your truth to those who need to hear it. Give us the courage, Father. Give us the boldness. Help us, Holy Spirit, to use us in the way you want us to be used, Father. We thank you. We praise you. Let us go out and be the people of God to those who need to hear it. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your son. He is the one that has done all things to save us from sin, Father. We praise him. We praise you. We thank you. We love you. In his name I pray. Amen.